your anointing might be upon him to present the thoughts that you revealed to him this day about this section of Scripture. Open our hearts and our minds to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mitch. It's been several years ago now, but it was in the middle of a week, about 1:30 in the morning, a.m., we had, Janine and I had a young lady knocking at our door, getting us up out of bed, and as I went to the door to see who it was, I recognized her. She and her husband had come to church here a time or two. We had had them over for lunch to get to know them a little bit better. And they seemed like a sweet couple. But now here she was in the middle of the night all by herself beating on the door of our house. So we let her in, and with sobbing tears, she began to tell us that she was being abused, that her husband had physically hurt her, and that she had only barely escaped. So we asked her a few questions and really determined that the very best thing that we could do is to get the police involved. So I had her call them, and about 10 minutes later, they were at the house. The police began questioning her about the incident. They actually had paramedics come check her out physically, and they also sent officers to go question the husband. And about 2 hours later, about 2 hours into this, 3:30 in the morning, she left our house in handcuffs. The husband did not leave in handcuffs. She had no wounds at all, but apparently her husband was a mess. And she was actually the one guilty of the very thing she was seeking justice for. And because she was a woman, she thought perhaps that she could get away with it. And I guess my point in this, and the point we're going to see here this morning, is we need to be careful what we ask for. We need to be careful what we ask for, because in verse 17 of chapter 2, right before what Mitch had just read, chapter 2, verse 17 here in Malachi, the Jewish people were complaining to God. They were complaining to God, saying, "The peoples all around us are doing all kinds of evil, but it seems to us, God, that you're doing nothing about it." Okay? And they asked the question back in chapter 2. They said, "So where is the God of justice? Why isn't he taking care of this?" And so that's our subject this morning, that question: where is the God of justice? Basically, why won't he come and take vengeance on evil? And perhaps we're guilty of asking that question of our world even today. God, where are you? It's a mess out there. Well, be careful what you ask for, because our passage today is all about the God of justice coming to judge evil, even and especially the evil that Israel themselves were guilty of doing. Okay, they apparently thought that because they were God's chosen people, we can get away with it. But this entire book, the entire book of Malachi, okay, consists of God, through the prophet Malachi, telling Israel, you are guilty of sinning against me, just like the other nations around you. And I am coming to judge, even you. Now, Israel as a nation is God's chosen people. but they will go through a judgment right here on earth before they enter their promised kingdom. Well, I must admit that I, along with many Christians, are extremely eager for the Lord's return for us and His judgment upon the wickedness of the earth. But we too need to be careful what we're asking for. Because Hebrews 4:13 says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, I'm going to describe a few things as we work our way through this concerning not only Israel, but we as the church concerning what this is saying. And I want to start right here. While our judgment as the church, while our judgment is not to determine heaven and hell, because Jesus paid for our sins and promises, guarantees even heaven to those who have trusted in Him, 1 Corinthians 3:13 says our work's going to be tested. It says each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. It continues, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Point being, as the church, we are promised heaven by God. But the things that we do through this life, and I love the song selection because it talks about living a life that is honoring to God. Those works that we do, they will be judged one day. They will be judged, and that day will declare whether they were good or bad. We'll be rewarded or suffer loss. We, even as believers, will be judged by Jesus concerning whether we lived a godly life bringing Him honor or a sinful life bringing Him shame. And we will either be rewarded or we will suffer loss. But there will be judgment. And that is really the lesson. The lesson that we can learn from Israel this morning through four facts that we're going to find in our passage here this morning. Okay? So they're asking, where is the God of justice? Well, first of all, in verse 1 of chapter 3, we find that He will come as proclaimed. He will come. He will come as proclaimed. That is fact number 1, and we read about it right in verse 1 of chapter 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, we're not going to spend much time on this verse because it was this one verse that we spent all last Sunday morning on, okay? But we noted that it speaks of two comings, okay? An announced coming in which a messenger would prepare the way for Messiah, and an unannounced coming that would be sudden. And we noted that John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way and announced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You see, He did come. Now, for us, in hindsight, it's in the past. For Malachi, it's in the future. But He came to justify. Romans 3:23 very clearly describes this. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then it continues, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by His blood through faith. For Malachi, they're still looking forward to that happening. For us, we're looking back to when it did happen. But He came. He came. The Messiah came to justify, to offer forgiveness of sin, so that in the eyes of God, we are seen as perfect as God and qualified for heaven. That's how clean we've been made. He came to justify. But here's something that fits for both Israel and for us. He will come to judge. It is yet future. He will come suddenly and unannounced. That is yet future from now. In fact, Jesus speaks about that in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He also says this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be." And so for us, as the church, that tribulation will take place right after we are caught away by Jesus Himself. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And it will be at that time, and I'm applying this to us now, okay? It'll be at that time that we will give an account. It will be at that time that each one's work will become clear. Yes, we will always be with the Lord, but our works will be judged, for the day will declare it. "And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So while we should be excited and desire the end of this age, for we will be with our Lord, we should be aware of what we're asking for. For this will be our time to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not about salvation, but about our life lived. This was a wake-up call for Israel. It was meant to be. We can apply it as a wake-up call for us too. I mean, John talked numerous times during the one song, it's not just about being saved and done. It's about being saved and now living our life to magnify our Lord who saved us, to glorify Him. And sin should not be a part of that, because that will be judged. Our works, those things that we did to honor self versus honor God, those things will be judged. And according to the book of Revelation, this will take place for us right before Israel. According to the book of Revelation, this will take place before Israel as a nation enters their promised land. It is yet future and in preparation for Israel's kingdom. So that's the first fact. And I probably spent more time on that than I anticipated. But anyway, here's the second one. He will cleanse the priesthood. He will cleanse the priesthood. When He comes, He will. All right, and we read about that in Malachi 3, 2 through 4. It says, "But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap, He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years." Malachi is calling out Israel because once again they have fallen into sin. Once again they have tainted their worship of God. And that wasn't necessarily corrected. For 400 years, really nothing changed, even up to the coming of Jesus. In fact, today, according to the statistical firm called Pew Research, only 21% of Jewish adults in the U.S. today consider their religion important. It's only 21%. Only 12% of Jewish adults attend weekly services. Only 26%, that's only one quarter of Jewish adults, believe in the God of their scriptures. And while I am certain that those numbers would be much greater concerning Jews actually currently living in Israel, the majority of Jews worldwide don't. That is the state of the Jewish community even today. That is a product, really, of Israel's state all the way back in Malachi. In fact, the priesthood, the spiritual leaders here in Malachi, they were leading their own people in corruption, leading their own people away from God to the degree that 400 years later, 400 years after this, they would not even recognize their own Messiah when he came, and rather crucify him. To the degree that most Jews today don't even believe in the God who chose them. But God says here, he says here in this passage I just read, he's coming to purify. He's going to change that. In fact, Zechariah, another Old Testament prophet, said this. He says, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." Then, and again, this is yet future, even from now, he says, "Then they will look on me whom they pierced." They're going to recognize, we crucified our own Messiah. That is yet future. "They will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." In Zechariah 13:1, it says, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness." And we learn in the book of Revelation that purification is going to come through tribulation for the nation of Israel. And Malachi says, who can endure it? Who's going in to endure it? Because God is going to come. He's going to come like a refiner's fire, cleansed by fire. Imagine having an open wound that's completely infected, right? Full of garbage, and cleansing it with a red hot iron. That's kind of what we're talking about here. This will not be pleasant for them. In Revelation 8:5, speaking of this tribulation that cleanses Israel, said, "Then the angel took a censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth." This will not be a pleasant purification from them. It will be like a refiner's fire, and it will be like launderer's soap. But this is what will cleanse them. And when they are, Malachi says, "Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Whatever tribulation that we may be facing today, that you may be facing today, first of all, know that it does not even compare in the slightest to what Israel is going to go through one day so that God can get their attention. But whatever tribulation you might be facing today is allowed in our lives for that same reason, for purification, for cleansing. Cleansing that he might purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And of course, this gloom is over. The sin that we're recognizing infiltrating our life, even in the midst of being saved by God from it and promised heaven. This is us confessing those things to him, desiring to live a life led by the Holy Spirit so that it is honoring to our God who saved us. That's what God, through Malachi, wanted for Israel, and it will for them happen someday. So, he will cleanse the priesthood. Here's the third fact. He will condemn the profane. He will condemn the profane. In verse 5, he puts it this way, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Mind you, Israel was involved in all of these things. They were doing these things that are being listed here. And God condemns them. And therefore, these are things I think that we should not be involved in either. They should not be present in our life. They should not be present in the church. But they are. Wednesday nights at Bible study, we've been looking at false teachings infiltrating the church. And these things are going on in the church too, just as they did in Israel. We looked at pastors who have invited demons into their church, encouraged spiritual adultery and perversion in the church, brought deceit into the church, and pastors who exploit those who are in weaker positions. That's what we've been looking at Wednesday night. That's exactly what God is condemning here in the spiritual leaders of Israel. Sorcerers are those who traffic with demons, using them even in services and claiming that their power is of God. There have been many pagan-style rituals that have infiltrated the church of God, and Israel was guilty of that, too. Adulterers, in its simplest form, it's unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to our spouse, unfaithfulness to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and of course, unfaithfulness to God. Perjurers, this is simply lying while swearing that it's true. And then exploiters. This is one who simply takes advantage of those who are in a weaker position. godless employees, widows, orphans, and strangers to one's land. And why might one do such profane things? Why would a pastor allow something like that to come in his church? Why would a priest allow that to come into the worship of God in the nation of Israel? Well, he says it right there at the end of that verse. He says, because they do not fear me. God says it's because they do not fear me. Meaning they don't respect who God is. In fact, they will act as if He's not even there, and therefore think He will not hold them accountable. After all, we're God's chosen people. We're safe from any kind of judgment. Well, that brings us full circle here this morning. Hebrews 4:13, speaking even of us as the church, says there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Are we pretending that God is not there through the actions that we do? Are we living or doing profane things as we pretend that God is not there and seeing it all? For He will condemn the profane. Now, this was a fact of warning for the Jews. He says, I will come near you for judgment, and anyone who is not cleansed will be condemned. But this really, it's also a fact. It's also a fact for every single person who walks on this planet. For those who die physically, never having known the Lord who made them and never having trusted in His salvation that He offers, this condemnation is eternity separated from Him in the lake of fire. This is no joke. It's plain right in God's Word. Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But Jesus came. He came to save people from that second death. In Romans 5:6, it says, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. But for those who do know the Lord, those who have placed their faith in Him for salvation and yet dabble in these sinful things, it is a fiery indignation at the judgment seat of Christ, where each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Can I just say that while this does not compare, what I'm talking about right now does not compare to the lake of fire, this fiery indignation will not be pleasant. It will not be pleasant. We want the Lord's return, but this will be part of it. Beware what you're asking for. Better yet, be ready for what you're asking for. Live your life for the Lord. He made you. He saved you. He gave His own life for you. Give your life as a living sacrifice back to Him so that others can be pointed to Him as well. In 1 John 2:28, it says, "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The Lord will come as proclaimed, but the Lord will come as profaned. He will cleanse the priesthood. He will condemn the profane. But the last fact is a good news fact. And we're going to close with this fact. Here it is. He will consummate His promise. He will consummate His promise. The word consummate simply means to complete, finish, or even perfect an act. It is commonly used concerning a marriage, and that is really why I used it here, because Israel in Scripture is called the wife of the Lord. The church is called the bride of Christ, and God will consummate His promises to them and to us. Have you ever broken a promise? All right. I think we're probably, assuredly, all guilty of that. I have heard of people who married, who promised themselves to the other for better or worse, but then the worse came and they couldn't take it and broke their promise. The marriage started out great, but then their spouse changed, or maybe they changed, and the worst came, and the vows were broken, and then so did the marriage. You see, change in general is a common cause of a broken promise. But that right there is exactly why God can't break His. Look at verse 6. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." Basically, He is telling them, it does not matter how much you change. Now, follow me where I'm going here. It does matter. Sin matters. Change matters. But He says, it does not matter how much you change, Israel. It does not matter how unfaithful you are to Me. It does not matter how you fall, how you sin, how you betray Me, or even how you reject Me. I made a promise to you, and I will keep My promise to you, because I, God, do not change. I love you. I love you the same now as I always have, because I do not change. God even gave them a living illustration through the prophet Hosea. Read it sometime. Okay? That was some 200 years before Malachi. And they reject that. God gave them a literal demonstration of that some 400 years later, as God Himself came in human flesh to demonstrate His love. And they would reject that too. And here they are now, deserving divorce, deserving destruction, deserving to be wiped off the face of the planet. But because the Lord does not change, therefore, Israel, you're not consumed. I will keep My promises, because that is who I am, God says. In Revelation 21, 2 and 3, the Apostle John says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel and really to us. It doesn't matter. And this is to us here, I guess, this morning now in application. It doesn't matter how much you change, church. Now it does, but follow me. It does not matter how unfaithful you are to me, God says. It doesn't matter how you fail, how you sin, how you betray me, church, or even how you might reject me at times. I made a promise to you, and I will keep my promise to you because I do not change. That is our God. That is our God. But of course, his desire, God's desire is to be loved in return. That we would be transformed into a bride who would love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. That we would walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So where is the God of justice? Well, that's the lesson we learned from Israel through four facts stated in our passage. He is coming as proclaimed. He will cleanse the priesthood. He will condemn the profane, but he will also consummate his promise. And his desire for all of his children is that we abide in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Father, thank you for this passage that you so long ago had the prophet Malachi not only communicate to the nation of Israel, but record for the nation of Israel and certainly for our eyes today as well. That we could read it and know that you are a God who does not change and your promises are yes. But Father, as a result of who you are, I pray that we would love you in return. That our lives would reflect that love. That we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds through what we read here in your word and the power of the Spirit within us that enables that. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message. And I pray, Lord God, that it does indeed move us. Move us to honor you. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.